So for this morning's message, you can turn to the book of 1 John, and I'm planning to conclude the series of messages that I've been preaching out of the book of 1 John. This morning, we want to look at the end of chapter 5. I've entitled the message, "That ye may know that ye have eternal life." That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And John says this in chapter 2, or 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, that no lie is of the truth." And so this morning's message is not because you don't know it, but this morning's message hopefully will simply encourage and confirm what you already know, the hope that lies within us, often what we refer to as assurance. I'll be reading a lot of scripture this morning as we go, because scripture says much about this, and I prefer to just use the word of God rather than my own thoughts. But as I was thinking about this word, assurance, there was another word that popped in my mind, insurance, and I was pondering this the last couple of days. What's the difference between assurance and insurance? And I don't know what all the technical differences are, but oftentimes the less assurance we have about something, the more insurance we place on it. And you see that especially in today's world. So as people have less and less assurance of life or a trust in God that God will provide and protect them, they put more and more value on life insurance or other insurances. We have insurances on vehicles because we're not assured that we won't wreck them. And things like that. And there's laws that make so that we have to do certain forms of that. We as a people have put our hope in assurance rather than insurance in the past. Like I said, there is some of that that has kind of become muddied with legal law and what you have to have insured. But I'd invite you just to think about that this morning as we go along, as we talk about assurance. Assurance is something that God provides as we trust, and it negates the need for insuring things because we have a rest, a hope in what God has promised. I want to just look at or remind us of a few things kind of that John has said about the book of 1 John here, kind of an intro as we wind down on this study, because I think they play a lot into the assurance that we have. So I would remind you why John, let me ask you this first. In the Gospel of John, John tells us why he wrote the Gospel of John. Why did John write the Gospel of John? I know it's come up in Sunday school several times already. Why did John write the Gospel of John? Anybody? That we might believe. And if you read in John 20, that's where he makes that statement in the Gospel. And in John 20, he says in verse 31, "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And of course, this is the same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's argued as to whether the Gospel of John or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was written first. But I think there's reasonable, at least, evidence to the Gospel being written first. And John makes this statement that he wrote these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he addresses some of the error that he sees in what people are believing, especially to Jesus being the Son of God in his humanity. And we'll see that just a little bit. So it seems like John made that very clear there in the Gospel. And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is addressing some of that error that is already showing up there. John's also elderly, like we had mentioned, and so he's just very simple and clear and says things as they are. And he tells us why he wrote the book of 1 John, several different reasons why. The first one is in chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And so one of the reasons that John wrote to us again was that we might have fellowship, that you might believe. That's the fellowship. There can be no fellowship without that believing, without the tasting of that well of water being within us. And then the conditions of that fellowship is given there following in chapter, or the rest of chapter 1. I'm just going to read that here quickly. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And this is the basis for today's message. There must have been an experience. There must have been a recognition of our sins, a confession of that sin, and a fellowship with God, turning from darkness into light. He also says in chapter 2 that he wrote these things to us. In verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." This is another one of the kind of key things that comes up over and over here in the Gospel of John, is a life of righteousness, a life without sin. We'll see more of that as we go. We see that it was written to, again, all ages. In chapter 2, starting in verse 12, he mentions the different groups. "I write to you, little children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. I've written to you, fathers." And so he mentions the different groups. It's for all ages of people, children, young people, older people. It's for all of us. And then, like I mentioned in there in chapter 2, he did not write because we don't know these things. John was writing to the church, and John was writing to a group of believers. But believers, because we are human, have the tendency to err. And he was correcting some of the error that he was seeing. But as he was getting older, and I think he had kind of condensed these things and became kind of the gospel into a simpler and simpler form, in the book of John, there's kind of two main things I see, and that's simply obedience to the word of God and love for God and each other. And that's kind of when it's all cooked down, what's left, as I've been preaching through here. It's what I see. There's this constant repetition of conversion and joy, of a cleansing from sin, and then a life of holiness, a keeping his commandments, and then that leading to security or assurance, as we often call it. And by faithfulness to these basic things, we will also experience that assurance. When there is a proper belief of who Jesus is, and there is obedience to his commands, from that obedience will issue both a love for each other and a love for God. And when these things are all evident in the life of a believer, there will be peace, there will be holiness, there will be joy, and there will be a rest and assurance. And so then the question is your life giving evidence of this new nature that you have confessed, that you have said, that you have experienced? Is your life evident of that? John was dealing with some heretical views in here, like I mentioned before, on Gnosticism, the idea that faith can come through understanding, or that there needs to be, basically, that salvation comes through greater understanding instead of it being the saving grace of God. And there needs to be an understanding, but it seems like men were putting things to Scripture that were not there and he warns us against that. One of those things was, again, the humanity of Christ. And I would just remind us in Hebrews chapter 2 what the Hebrew writer says about the humanity of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 14 through 17, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And so a biblical view of Christ is that he is completely human and yet completely deity, Godhead. He is the Godhead, part of the Trinity. And this is what they were struggling to accept. Moving then into kind of the heart of the message in chapter 5, on our confidence, knowing that we may have eternal life. In verse 13 is my text verse, "These things have I written unto you." So again, this is why John wrote this. "These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." This word "know" is used about 40 times here in the book of 1 John, and it's used in a couple of different ways. There's the idea of knowing something, as in understanding, or it's in your knowledge. And he speaks several times of things that we as believers, we know about God or about Jesus. And then it uses the word "know" multiple times in a relationship sort of way. So we have a relationship with Christ. We know Christ. We have a connection there. We are walking in light rather than darkness. And then it's also used in a way of assurance, in that we have a rest, a settled peace in the future, or in where we stand, who we are, as being born-again believers. I'm sure that Christ doesn't want us to live in fear. Let's read in chapter 5 the context around this verse, starting in verse 11. I'm going to read to the end. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Again, the simplicity of how John wrote is so beautiful. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know what we have the petition that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen." God always wants us to know where we stand. And I think that, or I'm sure that He doesn't want us to live in fear. Like I mentioned, we are humans, and chapter 2 refers to that. In those first verses, it says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." And so He doesn't want us to live in fear, so He has provided a way for us not to, and for us to be confident and assured. Sometimes with confidence comes almost this state of, I don't know if laziness is the term, at whatever point, this happens in business life, it happens in our family lives. Whenever we reach a point, people have said, if you're not going forward, you're moving backwards. There's no middle ground. And when you get to a point of rest, sometimes we can relax and we don't keep pursuing forwards, and then we lose ground, it goes backwards. And so when we not reach this place of confidence, when we have confidence in what Christ has done, and that's where I think a lot of false teaching comes in about once saved, always saved. Once you have said the prayer, once you are saved, you don't have to worry about it anymore. I'm saved. And that's not true. There is a continual work that happens. In Hebrews, again, I'm going to jump back to Hebrews chapter 10, mentions this. This place of security is not a place of laziness or a place of not continuing, but rather a place of confidence that we find ourselves. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26, it says this, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherein he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And so this place of confidence is not a place of, or this place of assurance is not a place of eternal security without, again, continuing in His Word and continuing to follow through with His Word. I think assurance has kind of a threefold basis. It is possible to know that we have been saved. It says there in verse 13 that's why John wrote this, that we may believe and that we may know that we have assurance. So it is something that He wants us to be assured of. One of the ways that we can be is simply belief in His Word. And I'm going to read some of the scripture that gives us this confidence in His Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." In John, verses 1-12, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." In John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." And we read those verses in the end of chapter, in the middle of chapter 5 there, where John just says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." So we have His Word if we believe that Scripture is true. There's another example of this in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read a number of verses there. where I think it was Paul was preaching. And in Acts chapter 13, I'm going to start in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, for which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work in which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath they came, almost the whole city together, to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against these things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And there was this great saving and salvation and assurance that came to the Gentiles through the believing of his word. Those, says there in verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law. So there is the word of God that gives us this confidence. And then the book of 1 John speaks of his spirit as one of the ways that we are assured. And I preached a message on the Holy Spirit last time, and so I'm not going to speak much about the Spirit, but I just want you to see this, how John says it in chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. Notice that word know again. This is how we know. Because he hath given us his spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Notice that confidence, boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he also loveth God, loveth his brother also. And so evidence or assurance comes through you experiencing his spirit within you and the work of his spirit within you. And so this morning, if you are experiencing or have experienced, continuing to experience the work of his spirit within you, that is assurance. That is can give us a settled peace. And this is maybe where young people especially tend to wrestle with this idea of whether we're saved and whether what would happen to us after we die. And it seems to me the longer you live, the more experiences you have where you see God's work in your life and you feel God working in your life, and that gives you a settled rest. And then there's our consciences that sometimes bring us this fear And again, that's to help us, to prepare us to be right and to be ready. Notice these verses, and he just simply says, he hath given us his Spirit. And so if we as believers are experiencing the work of his Spirit within us, that is proof that he has that we are where we ought to be. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, he says it much the same. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Romans 8 also speaks to this. I'm going to read just a few verses there about his Spirit being within us. In chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so we have much scripture. We have much of his word that confirms the certainness that we can have, the confidence that we can have. And then we have the proof of his Spirit dwelling within us. And then thirdly, I would like to think about the life, the evidence of this assurance. And that is simply in the question I asked you at the beginning. Is there evidence of a change of nature in your life? And this comes out in many ways in 1 John in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then also in chapter 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So there is proof. There is life. And it begins with chapter 1 there, and we read those verses, that confession of sin. And so I ask you this morning, has that been an experience in your life? Have you experienced that leaving the darkness, the walking in light, and the fellowship with God? That's the first part of this, the evidence in life. And then, are you practicing righteousness? Because John says so much about that. Righteous people do righteous things. In chapter 2, in verses 4 through 6, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In verse 17 of that same chapter, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Chapter 3, down in verse 19 through the end there. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So notice the life that is a result of this confidence, or that is this confidence. And this is his commandments, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwell in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, and the Spirit, by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so, of course, there is grace that we heard about last Sunday, and there is the no part of ourself that can bring salvation. It is a gift of Christ that can bring this assurance. And yet, righteous people do righteous things. And there is assurance that comes, or a confidence that comes. John calls it confidence here, that comes via obedience. And so obedience to his word. And we'll talk about that yet, maybe just a bit later on. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, there's another just evidence. And we've talked about this before, but I'm still going to read these verses again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, notice what he does. He purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Righteous people live righteous lives. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so there is just simply an evidence in the life of a believer that leads to this assurance. Are you living a life of righteousness? Righteous people live righteous lives. And there is just simply no room for sin, as John so clearly says it in these verses. And then he mentions there right at the end the love for the brother as another evidence, because his own works were evil and his brother's, in verse 10, neither he that loveth not his brother. And then in chapter 2, he talks a lot about love for a brother. This is another one of the evidences that gives us confidence, assurance. Do you have love for your brother? And I don't think you can have love for your brother if you don't like your brother, if you don't have like for him. And so do you truly have love for your brother? In chapter 2, verses 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. He walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's just simply the bottom line. The hallmark of a Christian is that there is love. John said it in his gospel in chapter 13. In verses 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Romans talks about it. Galatians talks about it. The love for our brothers. And this is another evidence that brings confidence if you have love for your brother. So assurance, or this confidence, comes through understanding. When we understand the Word of God, and Colossians says this in chapter 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. So having an understanding of His Word, an understanding of the work that Christ has done, brings us this confidence. There's also simply faith or trust. And again, maybe this is why young people tend to struggle with this assurance more than older people, because it says here in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And the longer you live, the more experiences you have of Christ's work, the more understanding you have. And then, like we mentioned, the life or the work that comes with it. And then there's a hope. There's a simple trusting. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, he talks about the hope that we have. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show this same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And so there is understanding, there is believing, there is that loving that we talked about, and then that there is this doing right or righteousness here that's talked about, diligence, and that brings a full assurance of hope of the end or unto the end. This obedience, obedience to the Word of God brings confidence. And I want to look just a little bit at what that confidence can do in our life, having that confidence, why it's important that we don't live in fear, but rather that we live in confidence. That is talked about here if we are following these steps, or if we are living out what I've been talking about. In those verses in chapter 5 of 1 John, in 13 through 21 that I read there, it talked about the confidence that we have. And then it goes on. So in verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything. And so this confident condition leads to a confidence in prayer. And this confidence in prayer is, it says that if we ask anything, it says according to his will, he heareth us. And again, confidence in prayer, we ask anything. Prayer is not a blank check, but rather prayer is a seeking God to fulfill the desires or to meet the needs that we have. But it needs to be according to his will. And I was reminded of a statement I heard earlier that sometimes Or prayer isn't necessarily to change the heart of God. Prayer is not necessarily to change how God sees the situation, but while seeking God in that situation, prayer often helps us to change and to align ourselves with God's purpose and what his intent is, what his desire is for us. And so it does us good to seek God in prayer. But we ask according to his name, in confidence, because we know that we are living correctly and we have that security and that confidence. It also, that assurance gives us confidence in, here it talks about meeting our, or maybe addressing our brother. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, and remember that one of those One of those signs of this assurance or confidence is that we have love, true, deep, heartfelt love for our brother, and we care. And so if a man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, or if he's open to it, and we pray for that, and we approach him, we face those things with him, we can help him. That confidence in our own walk gives us the ability to approach him. Maybe that's why we struggle to approach our brothers and sisters, is if we don't have that confidence in our own life. But that confidence gives us the power or the desire and the ability to work with our brothers, to love our brothers through dealing with sin. And a question that I thought of as I was thinking about this, when you hear or you learn of a brother that's caught in a sin, does it become a matter of gossip and you tell someone else about it, or does it become a matter of prayer and care? And I think that shows a lot about the maturity of a believer. As it says here, it's part of the work of the kingdom. We pray that his will be done. We pray that his kingdom come. And part of that is this working with our brothers. Sometimes a brother sins. It says there in verses 19 through 21, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That assurance comes from a lifestyle of a changed lifestyle. There is no room for practicing sin. Doesn't mean that we won't slip, but there is no room for a lifestyle of practicing sin. We read those verses in Hebrews that talk about the fearfulness, the fear of falling into the hands of a living God because we have stepped on or spurned the grace that was given to us. I want to leave it with that this morning and just challenge us as you think about the book of John to consider, kind of like I mentioned, as he boils that down, why he wrote this to us. We do need a correct belief of Jesus Christ, his humanity, his being part of the Godhead. John was very concerned about that, that we have a correct belief, but John just put so much emphasis on living righteous lives and loving God and loving our brothers. And that's my heart for us this morning, that we truly continue to strive to live righteous lives and to have love for God, love for our brothers. And that truly brings us hope and assurance, a confidence that we live out of, and a confidence that we can rest in that we are where God wants us, we are living as he wants us, and that we have eternal life ahead of us.